Now, a number of years ago, I tried my best to get that Christmassy feeling. Do you know the one that I mean? So Christmas music is playing in the background. We had an amazing Christmas lunch. Presents were being opened. People weren't thinking necessarily about the problems that they were facing. There was just a real sense of joy and a sense of peace. You know the one that I mean? The one that Mariah Carey sings about quite a lot. That Christmas feeling. So what I did that year was I put the decorations up on the tree. Everyone stand aside. I'm going to put the decorations on the tree. I put the lights on first, then put all the decorations up, and it looks amazing. It was then subsequently rearranged by my wife, who knows more about decorating trees than I do. We listened to Christmas music for way too long. I ate chocolate before breakfast for a whole month. I love Advent. And then we had family over, and the day arrived, but the feeling, it never came. The feeling never came. And on reflection of that, it was because I was spending so long trying to recreate that feeling myself, but I didn't realize that feelings like that are actually given, aren't they? Feelings like that are given. See, the Christmassy feeling, it wasn't about the music or the joy or the food or the presents. It was about the joy and the peace that was shared with others over that time. That's what I learned. That Christmassy feeling came from relationships. It wasn't something that I could artificially recreate myself. Because actually, when I tried to do that, it just ended up with disappointment. See, the best Christmases are done with others. And this psalm tells us that the best of life that we have is done with God and not on our own. See, this psalm is written by King David. It was God's chosen king. And King David is writing this psalm in celebration of the fact that life is best done with God. It's best done with him. So he describes God in three ways: as a shepherd, as a host, and as a father of a house. And he's written this psalm to be able to celebrate that life with God and to sing hope. I want to show you that you can do the same. As we're looking towards a winter where the media is saying it's going to be a difficult winter, we have no idea what's going to happen. I want you to be able to sing hope because of this psalm. That's my prayer. So let's go through the psalm together. Verses 1 to 4. God is my shepherd. Now, did you notice how he refers to God in this psalm? If you look down, the second word of this psalm is Lord in capital letters. It's Yahweh. It's the God who revealed his name in Exodus. It's the covenant name of God, the God of creation, the God of rescue, the God of power and love, the God of mercy and of judgment, the God of peace and right anger, the God of passion and holiness. That God, Yahweh, is my God. He is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this psalm, there's something that sparks off in the back of my mind, a little voice that says, terms and conditions apply. I don't know if that happens with you. That might be just my media saturation. I don't know if that happens with you, but when I say the words, I lack nothing, terms and conditions apply appears. Sometimes you may find yourself lacking, as if I need to prepare myself to be disappointed. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes you might find that life is absolute chaos and not green pastures. Do you see what I mean? I don't know if this happens with you. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sometimes you might feel like you're drowning. That's the kind of voice that happens in the back of my head. It's kind of a terms and conditions apply. This can't be a literal thing. But that's because we're making the mistake of reading us into the psalm rather than reading the psalm into us. See, if I read myself into this psalm, I stop at verse 3 and realize my experience of life is different to this. And then I start to doubt God. I start to question him. Well, terms and conditions apply, God, so that obviously your Bible didn't mean that. But when I read this psalm into me, I realize it isn't saying that life is going to be full of happiness and rainbows, but rather its purpose, happiness and, sorry, rainbows, anyway, they make my kids happy, but rather the purpose is to remind me of who God is and to sing hope into my soul. How? Because God, when I let him, he does make me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters and he refreshes my soul. See, the statement I lack nothing doesn't mean I get everything that I want. Rather, it means God gives me what I really need. Do you remember the story of the paralyzed man? Of course you do. You know, blokes go up holding a paralyzed man. They try to get him healed by Jesus, can't get into the room. So they have to dig a hole in the roof. They lower him down in front of Jesus. And from a human point of view, this man lacks the ability to move. He lacks relationships. He lacks work and money. He lacks freedom. But what is the first thing that Jesus says to him? He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. You see how shocking that statement is to a paralyzed man. What was Jesus thinking? This man's biggest problem, what he was lacking, was a relationship with God. He was lacking real hope. See, I think it's only Christians that can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You can take away my TV. I'd rather you didn't take away my internet connection right now. You can take away my car, my house, even my life. And yet I lack nothing, because I've gained everything, because Jesus has restored my soul. So no, there is no terms and conditions to this. It is literal. I lack nothing. I can always have confidence in God. Why? Because he guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Did you notice it said that? See, usually when I hear this psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, full stop. Now let's move on. But actually what happens is they miss out this bit. See, God is glorious. He has a commitment to his own glory. So if you're feeling that you are on the wrong path at the moment, that you are treading a hard path, if God has put you in a hard place, you can take comfort that God is glorious. He is going to uphold his reputation. You're not going to meet God one day and go, well, you're kind of glorious. But let's face it, God, you could have done more. No, God is glorious. And even though it may feel like the darkest valley at the moment, as you look into poor health or financial struggle or job changes or family problems or COVID restrictions or a lack of support, know that you will see God as glorious for his name's sake. Maybe not now. You may not feel like it now, but you will do. He will uphold his glory. I noticed as I was studying this psalm that there are only two things that we do in this psalm. I don't know if you noticed them. The first one is next. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, that's something I do. The rest of it God does. And this is describing a very dangerous path you would go down as a sheep. Okay, this is the dangerous place, the darkest valley. This is a shadow-filled chasm with caves and wild animals and bandits. It was a very stupid place for a sheep to go. It would have literally been the valley of the shadow of death, if you look at the footnotes or other translations. To everything else in that valley, as a sheep, you're walking through it as a walking buffet. But if you go through that valley, and you were accompanied by your staff-armed shepherd, it was the best thing that you could do. See, protection here provides comfort. I don't have to fear evil down there because it can't touch me, because between me and it stands my glory-filled, powerful shepherd. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is what life is like for people who do not believe. It's what life is like for us who do believe, isn't it? It's life. Sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death. But for unbelievers, life without God, life is a journey towards non-existence. Have you ever seen the Eco Challenge on Amazon Prime? I don't know if you've been watching. For those of you who have got an Amazon Prime subscription, there's something on there called the Eco Challenge, the world's hardest race or something like that. Bear Grylls does it. He spends a lot of time in a helicopter shouting down a microphone. So if you enjoy Bear Grylls, you might like that. One of the racers on there said, if you take away my long distance running, my endurance racing, then I am nothing. He said that on camera. Life was just one adventure race after another towards non-existence. But for the Christian, for the believer, for someone who follows our glory-filled, powerful shepherds, even if you take away everything, I lack nothing. Because I am with God, who is everything. God is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Verse 5, the analogy changes here in this psalm. So God is my host. God is my host, verse 5. Now, to host someone in King David's day, it would mean that you would also protect them from their enemies. It means that you would protect them as well. You're providing a place of rest and recharging. And to anoint someone was to show that this was a particularly distinguished guest. The imagery is not only catering for my basic needs, but the giving in abundance continues, doesn't it? My cup overflows. How are you at saying grace? Shall I stop there? How are you at saying, sorry, that's a weird question. I know. I frequently come across this awkward time around food with friends when it is cultural in Christian society in England to say grace before anyone eats. Yet I think a lot of the time everyone finds it weird. They all at that point, they've been talking to each other. And then when it comes to saying grace, they find their food really interesting. It comes this sort of weird grace standoff. Who's going to cave in first and say grace? I've literally had someone say to me before, they said this, honestly, they said, Aaron, you work for a church, so you should say grace. The grace standoff was lost. It was lost. I lost it because of my job. Now, I wonder if that's because our food, it doesn't really feel like it comes from God, does it? Not anymore. It feels like it comes from Asda, Sainsbury's, Lidl, or other supermarkets are available. Now, do you know what this psalm, let me just try, so I hope this doesn't come across as irreverent here. Let me just see if I can rewrite this psalm as if it was written about Asda. Okay? Asda is my provider. I lack nothing. Makes me lie down in comfy sheets. It leads me beside cheap prices. It restores my stomach. Even though I have to endure the cold of the fridge aisles, I will fear no spillages because your single-use plastic protects me. The nod, all right, from your staff, it comforts me. I was quite proud of that last line, I've got to be honest. I mean, you get the picture, don't you, that We aren't the ones that pray for rain so that our crops grow anymore. We're the one that prays against rain so that my commute to work is easier. And if you stop thinking of God as the absent provider of food and start thinking of God as the present host of your meal, which he is, then saying grace becomes a joy rather than a chore, rather than a standoff. If you spend a moment thinking through what God has done to even allow you to have food, the variety of food that we enjoy in safety with friends, then grace wouldn't be a standoff, it would be a privilege. My God is my provider. He prepares a place for me in the presence of my enemies, though death and illness, financial ruin, or mental health deterioration watch on at you. God is providing all that you need in abundance. Again, this isn't saying that you're going to be treated exactly the same as everyone else. God makes everyone differently. But it does mean that he will provide. Did you notice that anointing with oil is not a food provision, is it? That wasn't a food provision. It's a provision of honor. that here's an incredible fact that none of us deserve. God honors you as his guest. God honors you as his guest. Do you have a right to food? Do you have a right to be fed by God? Now, if I'm reading the Bible correctly, and I think I am, then I read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all have turned away, all have a broken relationship with God. God, the provider and sustainer of life, is graciously hosting you every time you eat. What a joy. What a privilege. What an amazing God that we have. Yeah, but what about those in the third world, Aaron? What about them? God doesn't seem to be honoring them. He doesn't seem to be providing for them. Firstly, I want to say that you don't know that. And secondly, that it isn't God's fault. That's, I think, a fault of the West. There's enough food to go around. We should be doing everything we can to put food in front of those that need it. In our own homes, in our own cities, nationally and internationally. Why? Because my cup overflows. God has honored us with abundance. He has honored us with more than we need, more than our cup can contain. And God's abundant blessing was never meant to be kept just for me. It's my blessing. God's given it to me. It's just for me. I need to have it just for myself. It was meant to be shared. We have been blessed by God to be a blessing. Isn't that incredible? What a joy. Isn't it so good to see what God has done for us? Isn't it right that we're thankful? Maybe that's something you could be doing now. Maybe you could be saying thank you to God in your hearts now for the many things that he has provided for you. But I'm not, honestly, I'm not trying to guilt trip you about grace here. What I'm saying is that we tend to think about God as absent when actually he's present. We tend to think kind of a thank you will do it, when in actual fact it needs to be worship. It needs to be joy. It needs to be seeing everything that God has done. And lastly, verse 6, God is my Father. God is my Father. This isn't directly quoted here, but he is the owner of the house, and the owner of the house tends to be the Father. So the final verse in this psalm contains two massive statements for King David to make. Did you notice them? Number one, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And number two, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, why is David so confident that this treatment from God is going to follow him until he dies? Why is God so confident of that? Where is his confidence that he is going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Well, it's based on two things, the character and the promises of God. Now, I very rarely make promises. Okay, if you hear me say I promise, that's a very big thing for me to do. I tried to dissuade my kids from saying, I promise, Daddy, I promise I'll clean my room, because I just want to make sure that when we say I promise, when we make promises, that we fulfill them as Christians. We've got to always uphold them. But if I were to say to you, and I'm not, but if I were to say to you that this week I will buy you a car, it could be a real car. I'm not talking like a little toy car. I'm talking like it's going to be a real car that you can drive. It's going to be brand new. It can't be a Tesla because I can't afford that, but it can be anything that you choose. It would be a bit of an odd promise for me to make, right? It'd be a bit of a strange promise for me to make. But the validity of that promise is based upon your judgment of my character. Am I trustworthy? Do I follow through on my promises? I contrast that with some random salesperson who comes up to you in the street, so they're going to give you a car for free. I mean, I'm sure that your immediate thought is going to be, well, what's the catch? I mean, to be fair, you might be thinking that with me as well. But anyway, you get the point. People promise things for the future, and you base your trust in the fulfillment of those promises on their character. Now, why is David confident? God made a promise to him. It's in 2 Samuel 7. It's called the Davidic covenant that God made. He made it via the prophet Nathan, that says that God's house and that David's house and his kingdom is going to rule forever. That's a huge promise for God to make. But the trust in the fulfillment of that promise is based on David's understanding of God's character, and who is the God who David believes in? It's this God. It's Yahweh. It's my Lord who I'm with. I lack nothing. My God is my shepherd. He's my host and my father, and I lack nothing. Now, we, of course, have seen this promise fulfilled because 2,000 years ago, a man rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with people shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, that man, Jesus, said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. This is my shepherd who sacrifices himself for me. This is your shepherd who sacrifices himself for you. Now, if I repent of the wrong things that I've done, if I say sorry to God and follow Jesus with my whole life, then I can too dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a joy that is. What a hope that I am going to be with my God, with in whom I lack nothing. Isn't that incredible? Psalm 23 is a song of hope that we can hold with us to our last breath. It is a song of hope in God's incredible character and the incomprehensible grace he has shown to me. So if you don't believe this morning, if you're here at church, among this community, this church family here, and you don't yet believe, you can't call yourself a Christian, then firstly, can I say, you are very welcome. It is great to have you with us. If you aren't yet following Jesus, then know that there is a song of hope available to you. There's a song of hope available, a song of hope that is based on the promises and the character of God and proved to us in Jesus Christ by his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life. I'd love it if you could join us who are singing this song of hope through the pandemic, who are meeting together to enjoy our spiritual lives together, who are meeting on Zoom each week, who are singing hope together. Regardless of loss, of tiredness, of pain, of financial struggles, of relational difficulties, of the loss of mental health or plans for the future, the question is, will you be singing this song of hope in the character of the God that you believe in? It's only those who of us who believe in God that can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my host. He is my father. And I will dwell in his house forever. Now, why don't we spend some time praying this week that we would be a church that would be singing hope. We would be a church that wouldn't just read this psalm this morning and think, great, that's fine. That was good. And then walk off. But this is a song that we will be singing through this week. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Don't stop there. Do the rest of the psalm. What an incredible psalm that we have. Why don't we spend some time praying that God would write this psalm in our hearts this morning, that we would know his character, that we would understand what it means, and that we would look forward to the time when we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever with each other. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are such a good God to us. Thank you that you are not a God who is demanding that we do things, but rather loves us enough to help us to do things for you. Thank you, Father, that we can be your children. Thank you that though this pandemic is seemingly continuing to hit us back, I pray that we will be people who will be marching forward, singing this song of hope in the character of God, in the loving, the kind, the just character of our God. I want to pray for those of us in this church family who are particularly struggling, who are finding loneliness difficult or different things that we're going through. Father, I pray that you would work by this church family, that we would be people who would be sharing hope, that we would be a beacon of hope in Chelmsford. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, who died for us and has risen again, that we will dwell with him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.